Let's pray together. God, we have just acknowledged how holy you are. And we are so privileged to be in your presence each and every moment of each and every day. And Lord, as we've called on your name as a community of believers, Lord, we proclaim that you are holy. We proclaim that your Son came to us to deliver us, to save us, to give us hope and joy and peace and love, to express to us the reality that we are your children, that we are your creation, that you love us more than we can ever imagine. And God, because you love us, we seek and we call out your name and we continue, Lord, to live lives that are seeking after you. And Lord, we know that because you love us, that you watch over us. And even though things don't go our way, even though we have sometimes sickness in our lives, Lord, we know that you are with us. And Lord, we pray for those throughout our world and those who are throughout our society, our community, and those who are across the world, especially those in Ukraine, Lord, that are suffering so much in the trauma of war. Lord, we pray that you would help them to sense your presence. Help them to sense your love in the midst of this chaos and tragedy. And Lord, we pray for others throughout the world who are facing trauma and tragedy and crisis and chaos. Lord, that in the midst of it, your presence would be known. Lord, that your power and your peace would be known in the hearts of those who call on your name. And God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to talk about Jesus and to learn more and focus our hearts around this little baby that came to earth and changed it. So Lord, help us to focus our hearts, to open our ears and our hearts, to listen to your word as it's spoken to us today. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Grace Kids, you are dismissed at this point, as well as the student leadership team. Is it student or servant? Sid?
It's both.
It's both. The student servant leadership team, SLT, SSLT, I don't know. There's all these names floating around. I'm still learning them all. So, but you know who you are, and you're dismissed at this time to right now to go with Pastor Sid, and then also with Pastor Sarah, who's going to be leading over there in the kids wing with Grace Kids. Well, it kind of feels like it's Christmas outside, doesn't it? And so we're entering into that time, or we started last week into that time of Advent and looking at Jesus and discovering Jesus once again. And we're going to be doing that and starting that in this Christmas season, and then we're going to continue on throughout the year journeying through the Gospel of Luke. But you know, it's something where it's like a lot of times at Christmas we watch the same movies all the time, don't we? Right? Greatest Christmas movie of all time, which we can all agree is Die Hard. Right? A little bit controversial there, I guess, right? But it happened at Christmas time. I don't know if it's really much about Christmas. But there's always these movies that we watch and we repeat it all the time. We always have these special things and these traditions that we do. And for me, I really enjoy watching movies. And one of my favorite movies, this is not a Christmas movie, but one of my favorite movies is actually The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And it's just one of these quirky movies that has, it's just quirky all over the place. It makes you laugh. It kind of makes you cry. It makes you feel things. And I like movies because they're a chance to enter into the imagination of a story that's portrayed in a way that engages our attention and sometimes even teaches us something new about ourselves or about humanity, right? And sometimes a story of twists and turns that confuse, inspire, stimulate thoughts, or they might challenge our thinking or just make us laugh silly, right? But The Secret Life of Walter Mitty is one of those movies where it's a heartwarming story of a man who had kind of lost his way. He kind of lost who he was, his identity. And then he started to rediscover it, who he really was. And instead of trying to be who everyone else expected him to be. And so he ends up having to travel to all these remote places around the world to find a photographer, because the photographer is hard to get a hold of because he doesn't carry a cell phone. And so he has to travel throughout the world to try to find this guy. His name is Sean Penn. That's not his name in the movie, but it's actually Sean Penn. And he's this photographer who's just this adventurer, but just lives in remote and doesn't want to be contacted. And so Walter Mitty has to go into these places like Iceland and these remote areas to try to find him. And he keeps missing him. But what happens in the meantime is he discovers that he's actually this person who really enjoys adventure. And early on in his life, I mean, he had a very rebellious childhood. And then in his teen years, he had to become a responsible adult, and he kind of lost his way. And you see this progression of how he starts to discover who he really is and how he's really this person who likes to enjoy adventure and take risks in life. And he has this emergence of existential human struggle. And at the end, that he realizes that he wasn't happy just doing the safe thing in life, but he wants to have this time of adventure and enjoying life a little bit more and enjoying some of the relationships. And he realizes that everybody else is having their best life, but he's trying to accommodate them at having their best life. And really, he's just missing out. And so he starts to discover that he wants to live life a little bit differently. And it's the reason I like the movie is that it has beautiful scenery and camera work and all those sorts of things. But it also has this ending where it's not necessarily a happily ever after, but it's the beginning of a better chapter in Walter's life. And that's why I enjoy that kind of movie, because it's a little more of a realistic portrayal. And I know for a lot of people, they really like to watch like the cheesy romance Christmas movies. Hard to stomach sometimes, aren't they? Man, no, I'm getting some no's here. I'm getting a few nods and some reluctant nods because, you know, a lot of husbands are sitting next to their wives. But you see, the thing is, at my age, what happens to me once in a while is I start watching a movie, because we have all these streaming apps now where we have movies everywhere. It used to be that you have to buy a movie and then put it in the DVD thing. And it's like, you know which movies you've seen because they're in your collection, right? Or you would rent it. And you see the picture and everything. And you're like, oh, yeah, I've seen that. But when you stream movies, they just kind of have a little less value because you didn't have to do much to stream it. And so sometimes I'll be halfway through a movie and I'm like, oh, I've seen this movie before. And I think I saw it like a year ago. But the beauty of it is that I'm like, I have to watch it to the end because I can't remember what happens. I mean, I know the good guy wins because they always do, right? But I just can't remember all the details. So I have to watch it. Do you have that happen in your life? Like, I don't think it's just an age thing. I think it's just my brain forgets some of the things that I've watched. And maybe I've watched too many movies. I don't know. But the thing is that it's similar to that each time we hear the message of Jesus' birth, and we go through the Christmas story, we can rediscover and learn new things, can't we? And it's something where we hear it every year. And I remember talking to a pastor one time. He's like, Dave, you know, I don't know if I can preach through the Christmas story again because I don't have a lot of new things. And I'm like, man, that's kind of tragic because there's something new each time that we can learn about Jesus and about the whole situation and rediscover and refocus our lives and our attention and our spirits towards what Jesus did and what happened around his birth. And it's absolutely beautiful and absolutely amazing. And it's not just facts that come alive on a page, but these are facts and these are things and imaginations and stories that bring a renewed life change each and every time we read the story. And Advent is an invitation to recognize the significance of Jesus' birth. All the circumstances around Jesus' birth that happened even before he was born. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in Luke. And that's what we started last week, didn't we? But as we go into these times of focusing on Jesus' birth and focusing around Jesus and rediscovering Jesus, what do you need to discover in this Jesus series? And I think it's important. What do I need to discover? How do I need to rediscover or discover for the first time who Jesus is and what he means to me? To know the love and the truth of Jesus a little bit more in my life. And to begin a new chapter of your life with a better beginning of that next chapter. So last week we met the author, who is the author of Luke, who is this guy named Luke, and kind of some of the circumstances of trying to figure out who he is. And then there was the foretelling of the birth of John to Zechariah in the temple. And this week it starts with a party like no other, where Mary and Elizabeth and the unborn John seem to have so much excitement that they can hardly contain themselves with the joy of Jesus' hopeful arrival. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so Luke chapter 1, we're going to be beginning at verse 26. And it says this. This is the birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So this is 6 months after this whole thing with Zechariah and Elizabeth was pregnant. God sent the angel Gabriel, same guy, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Or same angel, not guy. He sent him to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You see, in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish religion, they would study all of the Old Testament law, but they would also study the prophets. And in Jewish culture and in Jewish society, there was this anticipation of the Messiah who would come. And so for Mary, this was a very special moment because she got to meet an angel and she got to hear the message that she was going to carry the baby of the Messiah. She was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And this was an incredible thing where all of the things that she had learned in the synagogue, all of the things that she had been told, she was now going to be a part of that fulfilled prophecy. And she's a teenager. She's not like 23, 24. She's like maybe 15, 16 years old. And she is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy. Could you imagine being that old and having this kind of responsibility put on your life all of a sudden and seeing this angel? And so Mary asked, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, last week, Zechariah argues with Gabriel, right? You remember that? So he said, and he said, like, "How is this possible? My wife is old. How is she going to have a baby? Come on, man." And what does Gabriel say? He said, "Do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. Like, I come from the presence of God to tell you that your wife is going to be pregnant." Like, this is not beyond the realm of possibility. And I'm bringing you this message, and you have the audacity to question me. And what happens? Zechariah is struck mute. And he said, "You will not be able to speak a word of this with your mouth until your child is born." And see, that's the thing. Like, Zechariah went into the temple, and remember, he was there for a long time. And he was there for an extended period of time, and the people were outside praying and waiting and anticipating. And here's the thing. Like, tradition is, and this is not absolutely 100% confirmed, but this is something that is a part of the tradition and a part of the historical background of the temple culture that existed. So when you go into the temple, that's a big responsibility. And every once in a while, if you don't have like all of your sins confessed, if you do something and mess something up, like if you go into the presence of God, you can be struck down. So what they would do, this is what tradition says, what they would do is they would tie a rope around the ankle of the priest that would go into the temple. And so Zechariah may have had this rope tied to his ankle just in case something might have happened. And then they would just like be able to pull him out so that he doesn't, you know, so that nobody else has to go in after him. Right. And so with Zechariah, they might have been standing outside kind of waiting and thinking, OK, he's been in there a long time. Do you think he's OK? I don't know. Should we start pulling on the rope? Maybe he'll pull back and we'll know. Right. And so this was the tremendous risk. And so Zechariah was going into the presence of God, or going to next to the presence of God, because he wasn't in the inner temple, but he was in the outer part of the temple where the altar of incense was, but still very close to the presence of God. Right. And here he meets this angel, and then he has the audacity to question the angel. And Zechariah says, this is impossible. But for Mary, she's asking a similar question. But even in her teenage years, she wasn't challenging what Gabriel was saying. But she was saying, how, like, logistically, just explain this to me. Logistically, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin. How am I supposed to get pregnant in all of this? And how is it that I have this child? And her response was not of challenge, but of just exploring some of the detail of how this was going to be. And so there wasn't this challenge towards Gabriel. And Gabriel was like, OK, just give me a second. I'm going to give you more information now because of your question. And so the angel answered her when she asked, how is this going to be? He said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. And Mary's response is, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left. So the thing about the whole aspect of the logistics of how this was going to happen, the overshadowing. Now, that is a similar word used in that of what is used when Jesus later on in the Gospels has. Do you remember when he goes up with some of the disciples and they go to the up on the mountain to pray? And there was a cloud that came over them that overshadowed them. And it's the same word. It's called espiscazo. Now, I did not sneeze, so please don't say bless you. Espiscazo is, I think, episcazo, I don't know. Hopefully there's nobody who's like fluent in Greek here that will correct me. But that's kind of the word. And so what it means is to overshadow. And so that is how the spirit or the presence of God was sensed in that time. Was that when God shows up, there's this overshadowing because the presence of God or the view of God is something that cannot be seen or comprehended by us. And so there's this overshadowing that happens. And it's similar to that transfiguration. And so that is indicative of the presence of God at that moment that will overshadow, that will come towards Mary, and she will have a child within her. And that's how it kind of happened. And that's how this is interpreted by scholars in this time, in this situation. And so it's very similar to Jesus' transfiguration. The presence of God was upon her. The presence of God came, and then there was Jesus in her womb. And so there's these strange things that happen because there's a lot of controversy around this because Mary was already engaged to a guy named Joseph. Remember? He shows up at the nativity. He's that guy next to the manger, right? Joseph. And he's... But then she's highly favored, and her trouble was with the words, not with the messenger. Her trouble is, OK, how is this going to be? OK, I get it. And I will take the posture of being God's servant in this moment. And Mary has this youthful optimism about her. She wasn't like Zechariah who said, "Nah, how is this possible? Come on, I'm old. My wife is old. How's this going to happen?" For Mary, she's like, "Oh, this is wonderful. This is amazing. This is the wonderful thing that's going to happen. This is giving me hope. As a teenage girl, this is giving me hope." And she has an innocence and a childlike faith that she approaches this whole situation. Now, it's not to say that she may have struggled a little bit. She was human. It's not easy to be put in this situation where you're engaged and you're like, what's going to happen now? Right? Because I'm just engaged. I'm not even married and I'm pregnant. And this is not without some controversy. But her faith guided her in being open to what God wanted to do through her. And there's so many times where we need to be open to what God wants to do through us. What he wants to do in us. And that's the thing about Christmas and faith is a little bit like that. God, what is it that you require of me? What do you want to do in me? And what do you want to do through me? Now, this is a one and done thing, right? No one's going to be asked to do this. But there are other things that God asks us to do. And I think it's an important thing for us to imagine and to identify with Mary and her faith. Her childlike, optimistic faith that existed in this moment. Because you think about it, what if Mary argued with Gabriel like Zechariah did? She probably would have done the same thing, but it probably would have had the same end. But what if she challenged Gabriel a little bit? What if she didn't have as much childlike faith? Now, I'm thinking that God knew Mary. And God knew what she was like, and God knew that she would be open and maybe even had a sense of preparation in her life for this moment. And that was why the challenge didn't come to Gabriel. But you see, God uses all these things and works all these pieces together of the puzzle to make this beautiful portrait of the circumstances around his birth. So let's get to some of the parties. She goes to visit Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Let's read about that. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So things got a little bit weird in their family. So Elizabeth, she's beyond childbearing years, so she's too old to be pregnant, especially in that time, right? There wasn't all the health care that we have and all of the technology that we have to be able to help someone who is a little bit older to be able to give birth to a child. And then there's controversy there. And the controversy as well is that everyone would know in that village that she is going to be giving birth because there was a shame. Remember, we talked about that there was a shame on Zechariah and Elizabeth at that time because to have a child is very important for a couple. And if you don't have a child, then you weren't blessed by God. That was their culture. That was their society that they lived in. And now she's pregnant, but she's way too old to be pregnant. Like that's there's a lot of rumors going around, a lot of gossip going around about Elizabeth. And then we've got Mary, who is not married, who claims to be a virgin, but she's pregnant. But the guy she's engaged to is not the father. So, yeah, there's a bit of controversy there. This is not conventional. This is not the way things normally happen, right? So here we have a bit of a scandal, or at least an uncommon way for two women giving birth of two of the most influential men of their time, and one of them being the most influential man of all time, Jesus, right? One of them being the Savior of our world, coming to this earth in these strange, scandalous circumstances. Like, you can't make this stuff up. right? It's absolutely incredible. And God just has portrayed this and has written this story out for us. And we're like, what is going on? Why does he do things more normally? But God kind of does that, doesn't he? He doesn't do things the way we think he should, right? And yet at the end, we're like, "Ooh, man, that was really awesome. God did these amazing things." And was like, I was questioning it the whole time along, but God resolved it. God made it work for his good. So God does this whole thing of saving the world in a way that is so complex and so timeless that it goes beyond our imagination through Jesus. And for God, I mean, his perspective is, how do you save the people that you created? And you created them for companionship and then watch them mess everything up, because we mess everything up right from the beginning of creation. And then to try to save them and reconcile them to yourself, but to continue to give them the choice to live the way they want and to give them the choice to follow you or not. So there's already complexity in this whole situation. And God is using all of these scandals and all of these strange ways of bringing salvation to the world that we would have never planned, and then giving us the choice as to whether we believe it or not, giving us the choice of whether we want to follow him or not, giving us the choice as to whether all of these things that we read are true. And that's what Advent, that's what Christmas is about. When we read about Jesus, it's not just a part of the whole Christmas narrative that is commercialized, but it's the story of salvation. It's the story of the forgiveness of our sins. And then there was this part of the story where there's a sensing of God's presence in it all. And even though it's quirky, even though it's weird, it's unconventional, there is a sense of God's presence in the room that brings a party like no other. And here's the thing. Mary had Jesus inside her. Elizabeth had John inside her. And when Mary comes into Zechariah's home and Elizabeth's home, she says, "Lizzie, where are you?" And Elizabeth is suddenly filled with joy and filled with excitement. And so much so that little John inside of her jumps because he's excited. Because he understands that the presence of God, that he came to talk about Jesus and to prepare the way for Jesus and to be the prophet of that time. And his whole life was revolved around preparing and giving the message of Jesus and preparing the way for people to be more open to him and receiving him. Now, I remember when my daughter, Olivia, and I got permission from her this morning. We were texting back and forth a little bit. I got permission to use her name. When Olivia was still unborn in Kim's belly, she was able, like, she was an active little baby. Like, she would jump inside, and I would sit across the room and watch Kim's stomach just kind of go whoop, whoop. And I'm like, that's a foot, that's a hand, that's a head. And there was just all kinds of movement. And I remember, it was wild. Like, I'd never seen anything like it before. It was like an alien wanted to get outside of her. It was really strange. That whole process is weird, right? Like, there's a baby inside of her and moving around. And I'm like, this kid is going to be fun because she's already excited and she's already moving. And I don't think she really sat still since. It's either all movement or all sleeping. But it's absolutely incredible, that whole process. And here is Elizabeth, and she's got this baby inside of her, and she doesn't even know his name yet. But he's leaping inside of her, and there's this excitement that happens because there is the Messiah that is in their presence. And when we enter into a room, we need to understand that we need to recognize that we bring the presence of God with us. See, if we are a Christian, we have God within us. And we already talked about how God is always present and always at work, right? So God is always present, always at work. But we need to understand that when we enter a room, like, we have God in us and around us, but in us. And when we go to a place, we represent God. We bring God with us. And we need to take that seriously. We need to really think about that. We need to pray about those things. God, I'm going into this situation. And how am I going to bring you into this situation? How will it affect the relationships, the interactions that I have? This week I went out for wings with three other guys from different churches, and we were talking about our faith, we were talking about our church, we were talking about all sorts of things. And there was a difference that we had that we were acknowledging, and we were experiencing the presence of God within us as we were interacting with each other. And we had this lovely young lady who was going to be our server for the evening. And she was a really good server and everything like that. But it was interesting because we were just openly dialoguing and kind of unapologetically or maybe ignorantly just talking about all of the things that we were going through and some of the exciting things that God was doing in our lives and contemplating certain things. And it was a very interesting, engaging conversation. I was with three people that were way smarter than I was. And so it got a little heady at times, but it was really fun. It was interesting because the server that we had, she was having a rough night. And she had a table of 40 people that didn't tip. Can you believe that? And she expressed this to us, and we asked her some questions. And so here you've got four middle-aged men asking this young lady a couple questions, and she's just like, she told us everything that was going on in her life. And it was absolutely crazy. I'm like, what was that? Like who does that? And how is this happening? This is very unconventional, right? Normally you've got four middle-aged men and they just kind of like, you know, kind of focus on each other and there's no real interaction necessarily. But at the same time, there was this openness. There was this peace that she was experiencing from us as we were talking about God being part of our lives. And she was just overhearing some of the conversation. And we didn't talk about Christianity with her. I don't know if she was a person of faith. But at that moment, we were able to care for her a little bit as we heard her evening and heard part of her story. And I don't know if this was strategic, but she got a pretty decent tip from us, right? Like 25%, that's all right. So it's one of those things where we need to understand, we need to recognize, and we need to ask God how His presence is going with us in certain situations. And going to a restaurant is just one of those situations. Because I'll tell you one thing is that I worked in the service industry for many years, and Christians on Sunday afternoon when they go out for lunch do not have the best reputation of being respectful and generous when it comes to being in restaurants. There are names that they call Christians that I cannot mention or think about. And friends, I think that if we were going into situations like that or other situations, whether work or community or any relationships that we have, if we are consciously thinking about the fact that we are bringing the presence and the representation of God into these situations, that not only our behavior, but our interactions with people would be different. That we would be people who would be ambassadors for Christ, and not ambassadors for Christ as saying, instead of a tip, I'm going to give you salvation or an opportunity to hear about Jesus. That's not it, because they're not going to hear about Jesus until you tip them. Just saying. And you never know, they might even be a Christian, even if they're working on Sunday. Just saying. So here's the thing, friends. As we go into the world, we carry Jesus with us. We have Jesus within us. And just as Mary entered Elizabeth's home and there was suddenly this acknowledgement of the presence of the Savior of the world in Mary's womb, there was excitement. There was challenge. There was hope. There was love. There was peace. There was all of these things in that moment. And discovering Jesus in Advent, the exploration of finding Jesus, it starts with a party like no other with Mary and Elizabeth and little unborn John. And they have so much excitement that they can hardly contain themselves with the joy of Jesus' hopeful arrival just because he came in the room. I think it's important for us to take time to recognize the significance of all of this, the significance of Jesus' birth, especially around Advent, but all the time. Can you remember a time where you really sensed the presence of God, even maybe in yourself, or even when someone walked in the room, you're like, man, that they brought God with them, and I really sense it. Have you had those situations? And are you taking time to be aware of His presence in your life, His presence in your situations? And here's the reality is that if you are a Christian, do you recognize that you bring Jesus wherever you go. You bring Jesus wherever you go. Friends, that's powerful, isn't it? That is absolutely powerful to think about that. Whether we're aware of it or not, that's what happens when you enter the room. That's what happens. The other thing that happens is that, you know, evil presence, it flees because you brought Jesus into the room. That's another thing. If we're going to another level, that spiritual level, because there's a spiritual battle going around us, right? And in that spiritual battle, when you bring Jesus into the room, there's a fear that happens in those evil spirits. And it's not about them, but it's about Jesus. And Jesus brings the power. Jesus brings the salvation. Jesus brings the peace and the love into a room. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. Because when light, which is Jesus, shines in the darkness, what happens? The darkness disappears, doesn't it? It disappears. Kim and I have sold a few homes within our journey. And I remember selling a home we sold our home that we lived in to a family that we got to know a little bit. And they're like, you know, we chose your home and we bought your home because we entered it and suddenly we sensed peace. I'm like, wow, that's really cool. I never even thought about it. But the thing is that as you do things in your home, just in the presence of your home, there is a peace that happens. There's the presence of Jesus that happens in that home. And there's light in your home when you call on Jesus' name. And it's absolutely beautiful to have that presence in your home. It's amazing. And I'm not getting all like weird spiritual here. I'm just talking about the reality of the fact that there's good, there's evil, there's God, and there's the devil. And it exists in this world. And Jesus came to shine light where there are dark places. And when we call on Jesus' name, and when we give our attention to Jesus, and we have Jesus in our lives, there's that light that comes, and the darkness flees. So each time we hear the message of Jesus' birth, we can rediscover and learn something absolutely new. Not just the facts, but it can bring a renewed life change. And so as we go through this Discovering Jesus series, what is it that you sense you need to discover? Beginning with the Advent, the Christmas season, what is it that you need to discover as that beginning of that new chapter? To know the love and the truth of Jesus a little bit more? To begin a new chapter of your life with a better beginning of filled hope, joy, peace, and love? Friends, these are all beautiful things. And my prayer is that we would be able to really embrace the baby Jesus and have that excitement that Mary and Elizabeth and John had of the arrival of the King of the universe who came to take away the sins of the world and to give us hope. Will you pray with me? God, each of us have distractions and challenges within our lives that keep us from focusing on Jesus in this season. And God, I pray that you would help us all to either carve out or find some time to reflect on your Son. Lord, that as we go through this discovering Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, Lord, that we would indeed discover you and learn new things and be challenged in new ways. Lord, that when we go into places in our community, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, Lord, that we would tangibly remember that we bring you. We bring your presence into those situations. And God, that as we acknowledge your presence, we acknowledge who you are. And we acknowledge whose we are. Lord, that we would recognize that you bring light into dark places. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence. Lord, we think in this situation, if Elizabeth were distracted from what was going on, if she wasn't listening to you and giving you time to understand that Mary was bringing with her the Messiah, would she have missed out on the excitement? Lord, help us to not miss out on the excitement. Help us to not miss out on knowing your presence in our lives. Help us to not miss out on opportunities to be your presence in the lives of other people. Lord, that there is an opportunity throughout this Advent season to talk about Jesus in a way that we don't get opportunities to other parts of the year. But Lord, help us to be people who bring love, not just in Advent, but people who bring love in our communities and our society throughout the year, in ways of generosity and joy, encouragement, helping others. Lord, help us to be people who are more like Jesus each and every day of the year. And Lord, we just thank you for your son. We thank you for this little baby. We thank you for the joy that he brings into our lives. Help us to discover and rediscover him anew. Not just with our heads, but with our hearts. Amen.